The message that I feel like the Lord would want me to preach tonight, it's not exactly enjoyable to preach because in some sense of the word it would make it seem as if though it was a diatribe against people. But remember this, anything that is said is basically never against a person, but it's against the sin that's in that person that would destroy them and all that's around them. God Almighty loves the world, no matter whom they may be, no matter how steeped in sin. When it uses the term, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, it's meaning the world system, which is evil. It's meaning the people, God, people in it, I'm trying to say. God loves the people that's in it. He loves all of us so much that his son Jesus Christ died on a bloody cross for our sins, became a sin offering, and rose from the grave on the third day. So when we speak, we're not speaking evil of individuals. Now, there are some harsh words said in the Bible concerning religious leaders that are supposed to be leading people in the ways of God, but they are leading them astray. Jesus had very hard words to say about them. God Almighty in the Old Testament had harsh words to say about them, and that's another category. But when it comes to the world and when it comes to people that are in sin, Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, but I came to save. I came to call those that were sick. I came to call the unrighteous to repentance. I'm reading tonight from the book of Romans. I will preach this maybe a little bit differently than I normally do. I'm an evangelist, and it's my business to bring a decision from people in one way or the other, whatever I'm preaching for or about. But tonight I'll take this a little slower. I'll take it a little more sedately and endeavor to show you from the Word of God exactly what pertains to this sin of perversion or sodomy or homosexuality. And I would pray that God would strengthen you through the instruction of his word. Romans 1, and I'll read far more scripture tonight than I normally do, even starting off and all through the teaching, or the message. Romans chapter 1, beginning with the 18th verse. Romans 1 and 18. Notice the terminology Paul is writing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. In other words, they're without excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed, notice the terminology, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not lack to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want to use for a subject tonight, homosexuality. I have really 4 points to this message. What is homosexuality? Why is it so bad? And what is the penalty for homosexuality? And is there any help for homosexuals? One sociologist made the statement not long ago, and she was right. She wrote a book on the abuse of children sexually. It was, in my opinion, one of the finest works done on that horrifying subject, possibly in the last decade. She made a statement that I have not forgotten. She said that every civilization in the past that has fallen, the Grecian civilization that gave the world democracy, that gave the world Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, that gave the world the great thinkers, the mighty Roman civilization that borrowed heavily from the Greeks, carried it over into the Roman Empire, joining Roman might, Pax Romana, Roman peace, joining Roman might with Grecian culture, they ruled the world for over 1,000 years. On and on, civilization after civilization could be spoken of. And she said this, that in every single one of those civilizations, just before they fell, 3 terrifying sins became predominant in those civilizations. And those 3 sins were homosexuality, incest, and sexual child abuse. Now you think of that. I want to say it again. The 3 sins that became rampant, predominant, almost, well, it was pandemic, which is a step further than epidemic. Pandemic means that it covers the whole land. The 3 sins were homosexuality, incest, and sexual child abuse. All 3 of these are becoming pandemic in the United States of America tonight. When we were in Houston, the homosexual community, if one would use that type of terminology, they have some type of hotline, and they, for anyone that would call, they had their particular diatribe against me and against our coming crusade, and threatened to have a demonstration Saturday night in front of the Coliseum. They didn't really do it. The mayor there was elected, I am told, partially because of the homosexual community. I think it's a lady. There have been many, many laws that, I should say legislation, that has been brought before Congress, that certain legislators are endeavoring to get passed, make them into laws, making it to where that the homosexual has so-called equal rights. one of the men that's running strongly for the presidency of the United States, Walter Mondale. I pray that 2 years from now the whole nation will be saying, what's his name? Has openly stated that he wants the homosexual vote. He wants to enact laws, whatever in the world those laws would be, that would place the homosexual on some type of so-called equal basis, whatever again that is. So there is a spirit, said all of that, and I could talk on that half a night, that in the land that is endeavoring to make this way of life a so-called normal way of life. Different, but normal. And this is the attitude that the nation is endeavoring to project today, that homosexuality is normal, that it is different, but it is normal. That these people should be looked upon as those that are heterosexual, and that they should not be thought ill of in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, I don't think that's right. I do not believe in abusing one single soul. I believe that every person in the world has rights, whomever they may be. The prisoner in prison has some rights, even though he forfeits some of them by breaking the law. The sick person has rights. The alcoholic has rights. The homosexual has rights. As far as a human being is concerned, but to so-called normalize and legalize sin still does not make it right. All right. What is homosexuality? Is it a biological problem having to do with the genes or the glands or biological makeup? What is it? Every single solitary study that has been carried out, I mean every one, and every university of this nation, and quite a number have, regarding homosexuality, not one single study that I've ever heard of or read about, even though they may have been in favor of normalizing, if one could use that terminology, homosexuality, not a one came out and stated that the individual was born with this thing, had no choice or alternative respecting their lifestyle, or that they are different biologically than anyone else. All right. Is it inherited? If it is a biological problem, I will answer that question by asking another one. Why is it that there are no animals that are homosexual? In all of the animal kingdom, there is not one that's ever been found to be homosexual. Think of that now a moment. If it was something that was characteristic, and that's what biology is a study of the characteristics of the vegetable and the animal kingdom. We are not animals, but science says we are. So just using it in their terms. If this is something that is peculiar to the entire animal kingdom, using their terminology, including the four-footed variety and mankind, why is it in the animal kingdom? It's not there. You won't find it there. Why is it also, and I'll answer the question by asking another one, there are some societies in the world that have never heard of homosexuality, doesn't know what it is, and it does not exist among their tribes and among their thousands upon thousands of people. Now, if it's something that is a biological quirk of nature, if it is something that is inherited, if it is something pertaining to a quirk of the genes, and everything today is blamed on the glands, overweight and everything else, if it's that problem, well, why is it that some tribes, some societies do not have this difficulty, have never had it, know nothing about it, don't know what you're talking about? The word is not even a word in their language. Why is that? The reason that these things are true is because it is not a biological quirk. It is not a problem of the genes or a problem of the glands or a problem of physical mental makeup. And I could stand here and read what Dr. Thus and So has stated half the night long, and it wouldn't do you that much good. But I'm going to read what this says, and that will do you some good. Because the man that wrote this, hallelujah, that gave the inspiration is God Almighty. Homosexuality is a sin. Mankind does not like to call it sin. Mankind wants to normalize, legitimize his failings, his weaknesses, his sins, his gross misconduct, and call it every type of name that one could think to dress it up. But God calls it sin. This is the problem. They call alcoholism a sickness. Alcoholism is not a sickness. Alcoholism is a bondage. Homosexuality is not a sickness. It's a bondage. It is sick in the strict sense of the word, but it's a bondage given by the prince of darkness, the powers of hell, Satan himself. Now, this is the problem, and this is the way God looks at homosexuality. It has always been a sin. It always will be a sin. Now, why is it so bad? Now, some would say, well, it's not bad. Some would say it's just an alternate lifestyle. Others would say it's just a quirk of nature. But it is bad. It is as bad as an individual could ever begin to think, because it is a sin against society, against nature, and against the human body. I want to say that again. Homosexuality is a sin against society, against nature, and against the human body. First of all, let's look at nature. Because the homosexual, many of them would say they were created that way. This is the way God created me, quote unquote. It was not my choice. I had nothing to do with it. I cannot help the way that I am any more than you can help the way you are, is what they say. Implying that it is a biological quirk, implying it's a problem of inheritance, implying that it was somewhere in their family tree and it came to them, and it's just another alternate lifestyle and it should be looked upon as such. This is some of the favorite sayings of the homosexual lifestyle. I can't help it. I was made that way. I have no choice any more than you have a choice. I was born that way. And if I was born that way, it's God's fault. I read this some short time ago. Because there are now homosexual churches. There are homosexual preachers, quote unquote. And their chief argument is, God made us this way. It's God's fault. There's nothing wrong with it. He's the author of it. And they'll try to cover their sin more so by even saying that, trying to describe some Bible characters that were famous in the Word of God, powerful in the Word of God, as being homosexual, such as David and Jonathan. Now, a man can have a deep love for another man, and it be as clean, as wholesome, as pure as the driven snow, and as God Almighty. That is not only not wrong, it is even right for a man to love another man as David loved Jonathan. Jesus loved his disciples. And this is a love, it's a bond of affection that grows out of respect, out of character, and out of deep appreciation, and out of a true love for God. That's not wrong. A man this morning walked around here to this side of this platform. I've known him most of his life, and I have tremendous feelings for him. He and his wife are here tonight. With tears running down his cheeks, he took my hand and said, I love you, Brother Swagger. That was not wrong. There was a deep appreciation and respect in his heart. I have that same respect for these men that are on this platform. And for you, I have it deeper for some because I've known some of them longer than I've known you. A woman can have that type of sisterly love and affection for another woman, another lady, and it be as wholesome and pure and clean. Nothing wrong with that. That does not break the laws of God. We are to love our brothers, men, our brothers in the Lord, as brothers in the flesh. Even more so. We're to love the ladies as sisters. But their chief argument is that God made them that way, but what does the Bible say about it? Did God make these poor, unfortunate people this way? Turn to James. The book of James. James is right after Hebrews. Help you find it. James chapter 1. Thirteenth verse, let no man, James said. James that wrote this was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. Let no man, that's emphatic, that's even dogmatic. Now listen carefully to it. Let no man say when he is tempted, or tested, tempted, whatever, I am tempted of God. Or God made me this way. Or it's God's fault. Or it's God's responsibility. That's what that text means. I'll say it again. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, it's God's fault that I'm in this condition, whatever condition it is. We're talking about homosexuality now. So that blows to pieces this statement of the homosexual that God made me this way. It's God's fault if I'm this way because I was born this way and God is to blame. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. God does not make any man to be bad, to be evil, to be wicked, to be sinful. That blows that full of holes. And that's their chief argument. God made me that way. God did not make them that way. The reason it's so bad is not only because it's a sin against nature, but it's a sin against society. Satan would destroy the human race, number one, because he hates it, and mankind is made in the image of God. You are, in effect, tonight a God-man. Now, don't get it in your mind like the Mormons do, that God was once a man and is now a God, and as you are now a man, you will one day get to be a God. That is not true. That's false doctrine. God is not a man, has never been a man, never will be a man. The only way that he became man was the incarnate taking upon himself human flesh, but in that time he never ceased to be God. You are man. You will never get to be God. You were made in the image of God Almighty. That is special. That's the reason Satan hates you. God made you a certain way. You have certain biological characteristics made by God. Satan endeavors to change those characteristics. See, he does it with wickedness, with evil, with sin, with filth, with bondage, with temptation, to change those characteristics. That word change was used several times in that first chapter of Romans that I read to you. To change. Mankind wants to change. Satan wants to change that which God has made. And Satan hates the human race. He would destroy the whole thing if he could, because you're made in the image of God. He not only hates you that are Christians, he even hates those that serve him, simply because you're made in God's image. All right. Look at James 1 and 14. Society. We're talking about society. It's a sin against society. Not only against nature, but also against society. The 14th verse said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." I want you to notice the word enticement. One of the reasons that so-called homosexual legislation is so bad is because it gives a license to the homosexual to practice the only means of propagating his kind, and that is by enticement. Now, did you understand that? Do you want a practicing, out of the closet, openly avowed homosexual teaching your children? I don't, mister. I'll do everything I can to get that man or that woman saved. I'll love them. I'll work for them for Jesus, and I'll cry for them and pray for them and plead for them and fast for them and put calluses on my knees praying for them and do without sleep at night praying for them that they'll be saved. But I don't want them teaching my children. Praise God. And I'll tell you why. There are many reasons. But the only way that this thing can continue, because there aren't any baby homosexuals. They aren't born that way. They become that way as they are enticed, drawn away of their own lust. That's the way they become homosexuals. They're not born that way. It's not a biological quirk. It's not some biological characteristic of strangeness or nature gone awry or astray. It is through recruitment, enticement. It's simply because of one that takes the initiative and entices someone else. And they can talk about they didn't have the right kind of parrot, or they didn't have this, or they didn't have... When you look into that, you can find those problems in just about every single solitary home you ever looked at. You hear me? Some are worse than others. The sociologists endeavor to come up with some, you know, father image or mother image or every kind of image. There's not a one of you sitting here tonight that probably you felt your mother or your dad did something, conducted him or herself in ways that bothered you. Mine bothered me plenty. Mostly with a razor strap. You follow what I'm saying? And those problems are always there, and that's not what it is attributed to. That has little or nothing to do with it. The way that young man or young lady becomes a homosexual is another homosexual endeavors to entice them, shows them homosexual affection, pulls them in, and through seducement and through enticement that the Holy Spirit said, that individual is drawn into this web, and little but it's the same thing in another way, as your boy or your girl drinking his first beer. Is he born a drunk? Is he born? Now, we laugh at that, but sad to say, some babies are born drunk because of an alcoholic mother. And it's the most horrifying thing in the world, and quite a few are born that way. But putting that aside, a man or a woman gets to be an alcoholic as they take that first drink. And they little by little take more and more and more and more until they can't quit. It's the same way in this sin of homosexuality. They are embraced in this web of deceit and enticement little by little. Satan uses his means to ensnare, and he does it with enticement. And it gets worse and worse, and I'll tell you how bad it does get. It gets so bad after a while. I'll read you what the scripture says. Romans. Go back to Romans again. I had a brother try to tell me, you know, that homosexuality was no worse than covetousness or backbiters, people being disobedient to parents. And he was reading these last verses in chapter 1. And he wrote me a long letter. I wrote him back, and I hopefully set him straight. He was a preacher. God help him. In the 25th and the 26th, 27th verses, it gives an apt, vivid, unmistakable description of the homosexual. When I say homosexual, we're speaking of lesbianistic tendencies also, which is generic to the female race, gender, should say. And then in the 28th verse, God talks about them being given up to a reprobate mind. And then in the 29th verse, it says unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What Paul is saying here is the homosexual will go deeper and deeper into sin and will also be guilty of these things too. He's not saying here that homosexuality is just another sin and God doesn't like it any more than he likes covenant breakers or the boasters or the proud. What the man tried to tell me. What it really means is that they will not only be guilty of that sin, but they'll be guilty of all of these other sins. Murder, fornication, covetousness, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And notice this. Many of the multiple murders that are committed in this nation or any other nation, I mean where that they found 10, 20, 30 people slaughtered.
is done by a homosexual. Not all of them, but many of them by a homosexual. Simply because no sin is ever satisfied. The deeper one goes into sin and wickedness, they go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's the reason the Apostle Paul wrote those words. They become guilty of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, the whole thing. It's a sin against society. And then it's a sin against God. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3:16. Most of you know it by heart. God said this, and he meant what he said. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now remember that. That's the reason it's a sin against God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God. It's very important. That's the reason it's horrifying for these young people to cut their hair in terrible ways, this punk rock stuff. You hear what I'm talking about? That's rebellion against God. That's the reason that a state of undress in public is wrong. Because your body is a temple of God. It is made not to be maligned, not to be brutalized, not to be perverted, but it is a temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Or in other words, your body is made to where that it can contain the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can inhabit your body. And then he said something else. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right. What is the penalty for homosexuals? A lot of Christians don't know it, but sin is categorized in the Word of God. There is such a thing as some sin being worse than other sin. Jesus said he hath the greater sin. So some sins are worse than others. But that doesn't mean that little sins are all right. It just means that in defiling that which God has ordained, some things are worse than others. And there is a possibility from the study of the Word of God. It doesn't come out and say it, but it strongly implies it. That the sin of homosexuality is the worst wickedness that a human being can engage themselves in. For the reasons that I've just mentioned. Now, where do you get that in the Word of God? All right. Turn to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. I have stood on Masada, which is situated on the northern side of the Dead Sea. I think, is it the northern side or the western side? Western side, right. I've stood on Masada, overlooking the Dead Sea. It is a known fact. The archaeologists, I think, have proven it, that the southern end of the Dead Sea, and where it is now dead, no greenery is there, it is bereft of all vegetation, basically, that it once was lush, beautiful, green, growing with an abundance of vegetation, and this is basically where Lot stood and looked at the well-watered plains that was outside of Sodom. Today, there's nothing left. The archaeologists believe, and many Bible scholars, that the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were situated where that southern end of the Dead Sea presently is. Right now, as you stand on Masada, you will see where that there is a piece of ground that runs from side to side of the Dead Sea. The waters have gone down drastically so in the Dead Sea because of the Jordan draining into it, and most of the waters of the Jordan River has been siphoned off to irrigate the thousands of acres of farmland on both the Israeli and the Jordanian side. But there's a spit of land, and you could actually, I guess, walk across the thing. And on that southern end, they feel that that's where, it's covered by water now, but they feel that's where the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. I won't take the time to go through the whole story, but most of you that have studied the Word of God, you know it. The word sodomy, which is the same as homosexuality, came from the city of Sodom. It was so bad that when the angels of God went into the house of Lot, they were so lust-filled with their libertinian bondage that they would have dragged those angels out and molested their bodies had not the angel struck them with blindness. That's how bad it was. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is the only incident in the Word of God that God Himself ever personally, in one fell swoop, totally annihilated any city on the face of the earth. And some cities were destroyed by judgment over a protracted length of time, but Sodom and Gomorrah was literally blotted from the face of the earth until there is not even one single solitary evidence that it ever existed, except for the Word of God. And one more factor. You turn to back to Romans. The 32nd verse says, and it's speaking in that latter part of that chapter of homosexuals, and it says in the 32nd verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. All right. God in the Old Testament, now some people won't like this. Talk to the Lord about it. I didn't say it. In Deuteronomy 23 and 18, it's the last book in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 23, 18. God said a long time ago, thou shalt not bring the price of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. In other words, don't bring the money that's been earned from prostitution. Then it uses strange terminology, or the price of a dog. Most people don't even know what that means. For years, I was taught as a little Sunday school boy that it was against the Word of God to sell a dog. You were taught the same thing. That's not what it means. It's got nothing to do with selling dogs. The word dog there in Hebrew idiom means homosexual. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a sodomite or a homosexual into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. I said, oh, let's say this. God called them dogs. I was reading just this afternoon in the Old Testament, dogs were looked upon, even though we pet them, talking about the canine variety. They're looked on today as pets, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in the Old Testament, they were not looked upon with much favor because they were carriers of disease. And that's the reason that God said they're dogs, talking about the Sodomites. All right. Another reason why homosexuality is so bad, and one of the penalties of homosexuality. That's my third point. What is the penalty for homosexuality? Romans 1 and 27. All right. God said they are worthy of death. Called them dogs in the Old Testament. It may just be the worst sin on the face of the earth. And here's what it does to you. Romans 1 and 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now notice this now. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, or which they should have received. That meaning in the Hebrew is that those that indulge and engage in this practice of homosexuality, it will start to show upon their physical beings and upon their countenance, and it will become little by little. Doesn't happen like that. That's the same way with sin. You say, well, I did this, I did that, and I don't feel any different. But little by little, you go deeper, 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 because Satan is never satisfied. And the deeper that an individual gets into this sin of homosexuality, it will start to show on their face, their countenance, in their mannerisms. All right. And have you noticed how repugnant that it is? I was in Dallas the other day after service. It was our last crusade there, a couple of years ago. We were on our way to a after service, a McDonald's or somewhere, to get a hamburger. The chairman of our crusade, Pastor Don George, through one of the fashionable areas of Dallas, the Turkey Creek area, strange name for a fashionable area, but it is. He said, I want you to see something. We drove down a street, and I've been in San Francisco. We're supposed to be the homosexual capital of the nation. And I don't think I've ever seen anything like this in my life. I don't really think I've ever seen anything. It must have been hundreds of homosexuals. And I don't mean this to sound hard or unfeeling. But we drove up and down that street for about 15 minutes, I guess. And watching men with their arms around other men. And, you know, they almost defeat their own cause when they parade for so-called gay rights. And incidentally, I don't like the word gay to be used in that connection. It's a good word. Use what it really is. Pervert. Queer. Homosexual. That's pretty plain. I don't mean it unkindly, but that's what it is. You don't call a gorilla a parrot. It's not being mean. It's just being what it is. And I couldn't help it. The tears fill my eyes. You see those on the parade on television. They've got their arms around each other and they're dressed in all types of weird dress. Change. That's what the Word of God said. To change, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 25. And I saw them by the hundreds. And I don't think I'm exaggerating. Francis was with us. The pastor was with us. His wife. And stages of undress and men with men. That's exactly what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit typed it perfectly. And I looked at this situation. Two things came to my mind. And again, I don't mean to be sarcastic. But they've got a snake pit on the way from here to New Orleans. It's a place you can pay your quarter or whatever they charge. You go in, and if you delight in such things and it turns you on, you can look down at a big pit full of rattlesnakes and cotton mouths. God forbid. But that's what it reminded me of, a snake pit. And I know that sounds bad. We smile, and I don't say it in a laughing. I say it with sorrow in my heart. I say it with my heart hurting. I've never seen such evil in all of my life. I've never seen such wickedness. I've never seen the very personification of such evil. It reminded me of a snake pit. And I knew then, as I'd studied that passage in Genesis over and over and over, and it tells us, in Genesis 19 and 24, that God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. I knew then, beyond the shadow of a doubt, why that God burned those cities from the face of the earth. And I knew why that lady had written that book, plus I'm sure many others have been written, and said that when a nation, a civilization, gets in its last stages of decay, morally it starts coming apart. The three greatest sins are homosexuality, incest, and sexual child abuse. Because it rots, it comes apart at the seams. And when reporters write in their newspapers about these ridiculous television preachers, they don't know it, but the only thing that can spare this nation is preachers preaching the word of Almighty God. They can call us Bible thumpers, they can laugh, but it's the only cure for this country. It's rotten. It's morally decaying. It's coming apart at the seams. And the only thing that'll stop it is the Word of God. All right. The recompense of their error. They are recompensed for what they do. And it shows on their face, in their speech, in their attitude, in their mannerisms. And I don't care who they are. They may play football on the biggest teams in the nation, but if they continue in a homosexual lifestyle, they will become effeminate with the mannerisms that God said they would. All right. Revelation 22 and 15. I read you something in Deuteronomy. Let's go to the end of the book. Somebody said that was the Old Testament where God called them dogs. We don't live in that way today. It's a day of grace and mercy. Revelation 22 and 15. This is some of the last words that John wrote in the canon of Scripture. He said, "For without are dogs." He's not talking about canine variety. He's talking about homosexuals, perverts. "Without are dogs." And then he uses sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It's plainly said that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back to 1 Corinthians again. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. Start with the 9th verse. "Know ye not," Paul said, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's homosexuals. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he plainly says that they'll go to hell. All right, now, is there any help for the homosexual? I've touched on what homosexuality is. It's sin. Why it is so bad. What the penalty is for homosexuality. Now, is there any help for the homosexual? Thank God, yes, there is. Whenever John wrote the scripture and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." When it said the world, that included the homosexual. When it said whosoever believeth in him, that meant the homosexual too. If they believe in Jesus Christ, thank God he is their only hope. Therapy is no hope. Medicine is no hope. Science is no hope. Education is no hope. Only the delivering power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can set the captive free. And thank God it can. Hallelujah. All right. Question was asked me the other day by a reporter. "Don't you believe that homosexuals can be saved?" he said. I said, "Why, certainly homosexuals can be saved." But he was not meaning it. I knew he wasn't, like I was meaning it. He was meaning that a homosexual... It wasn't a reporter. It was a little girl asked me that. She wasn't so little. "Don't you believe God can save a homosexual?" I said, "Most definitely he can save a homosexual." But here's another one of the problems. We've got thousands of homosexuals that say, "Praise the Lord," and say, "Yes, I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus." But I want to read you something. 1 John 1:7. But, 1 John 1:7, it's way over there close to Revelation. This is little John. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Not in all sin. Scripture does not say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us in all sin, but it said from all sin. God will not save the drunk or the prostitute or the murderer or the thief or the liar or whatever you want to say in their sin. That gospel wouldn't be worth the breath on your lips. But he will save you from your sin. Hallelujah to God. He'll save you from its debauchery. He'll save you from its filth. And he'll save you from its penalty. From sin. I answered the little lady. I said, "Honey," she was somewhat upset with me, because I'd said that I wear my vest, I button all the buttons. And I know the style is to leave the last one unbuttoned. But I know it was a queer that set that style, and I'm not wearing my clothes like some queer says wear. And she got upset with me. She may be here tonight. I don't know. I don't mean she was not unkind. She was a sweet little lady. But she felt I wasn't dealing in love. After this message, I don't know what she thinks. And I am dealing in love. Let me tell you something about love while I've got you here captive. I get sick of hearing people talk about love. They don't know what love is. You know, the boy, mister, that takes your daughter in the back seat of a car somewhere and commits adultery, say, "We love each other." They don't know what love is. The parent that will allow their child to stick the tongue out at them and never reprimand him at all. I can't spank him because I love him. No, you don't love him. You don't love him at all. You don't care anything about him. This bunch of shirkers and slackers that run off to Canada somewhere and refuse to rest here for the draft and to love this country and defend it, they can talk about it. They don't love this country. They don't love its freedoms. They don't love what the hundreds of thousands of our forefathers died on Iwo Jima and Bataan and the Philippines and the Rhine River and all over this nation and everywhere else to bleed their blood for this. They don't love it. If you love something, if you really love something, I have a lot of precious Catholics write me and say, you don't love us or you wouldn't criticize our church. That's the reason I do love you. I tell you the truth. Does God love people when he says, if you don't do right, you're going to hell? He says it because he does love us. When you take your child and you say, boy, if you do that thing, it's going to hurt you and it's going to cause you problems, and I'm going to take off my belt and I'm going to paddle the seat of your britches. You do it because you love your kid. You love your child. And I tell you things because I love you. God says things in this book that sounds harsh because he loves us. And anything that'll pat you on the back and smarmily, you know what smarm is? It's sickening, you know. And say, oh, I love you, and you're going straight to destruction. That's like two drunks, both with arms around each other, staggering down the street. They love each other. They don't love each other, they're just drunk. Like the poor drunk, two drunks walking on the railroad track. One said, these stairs will never end. The other said, the stairs not bothering me. It's a low handrail just killing me. Oh, Lord have mercy. This is ridiculous. Rick, you're going to have to cut this out of the tape, all right? Oh, mercy. All right. What in the world was I on? He'll save you from your sin. He will not save a homosexual in their sin. And it is not possible for a homosexual or a drunk or a liar or a thief or half a hundred other things you could name to be saved in their sin and keep on doing it and go to heaven. The book says you won't. I love my Baptist friends, and you can preach unconditional eternal security all you want to, but if you come to Jesus Christ and go back into that filth and that rot and that dirt, you're going to lose your way, friend. Now I've got the Catholics angry with me. I've got the Baptists mad at me. And I've got the homosexuals mad at me. Only God knows what I'm going to get. I'm going to get the Pentecostals mad at me. Now that'll include everybody. All right, last of all. You see, I'm an evangelist. And if an evangelist didn't say things once in a while to make people angry at him, well, he wouldn't be an evangelist. Paul is addressing himself. And go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. I'm going to read some passages that I read already and read some more and add it to them. Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. I've been there. I've stood in the exact spot where they say, and they're just about positive, that Paul was on trial before Gallio, when Gallio passed down his verdict that Christianity was not a threat to Rome, and it enabled Paul to preach the gospel for many years before Nero finally killed him. Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. It was a strong church, and yet it had a lot of problems in it. And he tells them, and I'll read some of the same thing I read to you a moment ago. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Remember, this abusers of themselves with mankind is the homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then in that beautiful 11th verse, he said this, and such were some of you. Think of it. Some of you that are pillars in the church now were once extortioners, adulterers, effeminate, fornicators, idolaters, and homosexuals. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus breaks every fetter. His power can set you free. You got any rivers you think uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in all things that are impossible. He'll do for you what no other power could ever do. Would you bow your heads, please?
Thank you for listening to this message. We pray it will be a blessing and challenge to your spiritual life. For additional sermon cassettes or more information on Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, write to Jimmy Swaggart, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70821.